Tonight's reading is Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, your word, which we've just heard read, is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light to our path. Father, it was written a long time ago, but we thank you that through the Holy Spirit it is relevant to us today. And we pray now that for those of us who need encouragement, that you bring us encouragement, and for those who need to be warned and challenged, that you do that as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Susie loves it when modern songs are sung in church. By modern, she means anything within the last 12 months. Roland hates it when the kids stay in for a service. There's a lot of noise, and he just can't stand that at all. All of us bring our personality, our cultures, and our backgrounds into a Gemeinde, and especially one which is very much of an international one, such as we've got here at Leipzig English Church, but it applies to all congregations. You know, when a new church is planted, some people think it's going to be a great opportunity for a new start, because everyone will agree on everything. It's not like that, and I speak from experience as well. You see, in every church we'll find people with different views. And that's what they found in Rome 2,000 years ago when Jew and Gentile came together to form one church. They were from two very different cultures. The Jews had kept special days. The Gentiles had not. The Jews had avoided pork and other meat had to be kosher. The Gentiles couldn't care less what the meat was like as long as it was tasty. Days and diet came between them and led to quarrels. Now what's all this got to do with us, you might be saying? Christians have different views on lots of issues. Just a few examples, and they may or they may not apply, but you may have come across them. Alcohol. Drink it, yes or no. Smoking. Is it okay or is it not? The use of Sundays. Should you go and do some shopping? Are you allowed to go out for a meal? Can you run a half marathon? Can you go out and do the garden? What should you wear in church, or what should you definitely not wear in church? How Christians spend their money. How big a car can you actually have? How much should you spend on a foreign holiday? How should a Christian bring up their children? All these and more besides, and I'm sure you could come out with a lot more, divide Christians over the years. In fact, I heard one pastor recently said that whether to recycle or not was an issue in their particular church. I'm baffled by that one, I have to admit. But what we have here then, in this chapter, is the answer to the question, what should Christians do when they disagree? And it's important that we do see the sort of disagreement that we're talking about. It's not a doctrinal issue. It's not a moral issue. On those issues, Scripture is absolutely clear. It's about, you see there in verse 1, opinions. Or in the NIV, it refers to disputable issues. In other words, it's about things that are not fundamental to the gospel. It's about things where different people can have different views. And alas, often they cause many more arguments than major doctrines do in churches. And churches split and individuals leave over minor or secondary issues. And Paul says, no, that's not the way it is meant to be. Now, from the beginning of chapter 12, where Paul sort of starts a new section, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. In other words, in view of the gospel, you are to give your whole lives to Christ. And that includes, in chapter 12, verse 2, renewed minds. Your thinking is to change when you become a Christian. And when your thinking changes, so your behaviour should change as well. And I think there's one word that really sums up chapters 12 to probably the end of Romans, and that is the word love. And so how can I show love then in a Gemeinde when there are those people still in it who are happy to go down the cafe after the Sunday evening service and drink alcohol when I wouldn't dream of doing so, and I'm right? No, welcome one another. And that's the key phrase that we've got for this evening. Welcome one another. And my first point is this, and I've got four, just in case, you know, you just sort of want to know how long it's going to all take. Number one is, we welcome one another because God welcomed us. And we're looking at the first three verses. And we find very early on that there are two groups of people who are mentioned. Particularly, in the first couple of verses, we're told about the weak, and later we're told about the strong. Now, what do they mean, weak and strong? Now, the weak are not, as we might think, about people whose faith is not strong. It's nothing to do with strength in faith. A weak Christian, in Paul's writing here, doesn't necessarily mean a new Christian, or that they lack any strength in their conviction of what they believe. It's regarding a sensitive conscience. Because you see, culture and background and other reasons might well lead people to feel that they're not free to do something which God's law says is okay. So we see here in verse 2, we've got vegetarians. Now, almost certainly this is nothing to do with the principle of vegetarianism. It's nothing to do with health reasons either. But almost certainly it would be to do with Jews ensuring that they don't eat non-kosher meat. Now, Jesus, as you will remember, declared that all foods are clean. It's fine to eat anything. But for a weak Christian, as Paul describes them, they're not sure. Let's play safe. Let's stick to vegetables, and then we'll be okay. Now, the strong there is mentioned in verse 14. Paul talks about himself as being strong. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And in the first verse of chapter 15, he says, we who are strong. So Paul himself considers himself to be a strong Christian. It's again nothing necessarily to do with being stronger in your relationship to God. Can't boast about that. But there are people who rejoice in their Christian freedom. They're not restricted by diet or by days. They've got no scruples about what they might eat or whether some days are more special than other days. Of course, the problem here is that Gentiles and Jews were not from the same cultural background. And I guess very often some of us might just have wondered, wouldn't two churches have been easier than one? But you know, that was never God's plan. And we're going to be looking particularly at that as we look at chapter 15 next Sunday evening. But in the meantime, we just remind ourselves of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that God is our peace, who's broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Hostility between us and God, and hostility between Jew and Gentile, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. God's plan to have one church. And so we are to welcome one another. That's what it says there in verse 1, doesn't it? The New International Version uses the word accept. But I think the ESV has got it better. Because welcome is right. You know, you can accept somebody, but welcoming is more active. It's the idea of being friends with the other person who you disagree with and who disagrees with you. Now, you might think, and you might even be thinking of people within this congregation this evening, you might think you do jolly well just to tolerate them. No, says Paul, make friends with them. Why? Because, verse 3, the end of it, God has welcomed them. You see, the other person who we know is one of God's people. God chose them and he chose us. God has welcomed both them and us into the same family, whatever our views on these secondary issues might be. So we're to get on and we're to live together in love. The weak are not to judge the strong because God has welcomed him. And the strong is not to despise the weak because God has welcomed him too. Secondly, we welcome one another because God is Lord of us all. And here we're looking at verses 4-9. And there are 6 verses here. And 8 times the word Lord is used. And in fact, if the word that's translated master in verse 4 were translated Lord, which it could be, then we're up from 8 up to 9. Now, I've just said that God welcomed us, but what has God welcomed us into? Did he welcome us into a club? Has he welcomed us into a therapy centre where he can deal with our needs? No. He's welcomed into us into the kingdom where Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. And what are we meant to be doing in that kingdom? Well, verse 8, we are meant to be living to the Lord. When I reckon that a fellow Christian shouldn't play football on a Sunday, what am I doing? I'm judging him. When Susie looks down her nose at her fellow Christians who believe that only psalms should be sung in church, what is she doing? She's judging. You see verse 5. One person esteems one day better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, this is not about the awkward person. And every church has awkward people, don't they? At least I've found that to be the same. It's not about the awkward person who always seems to object to anything and everything. You know, the church warden who was once asked, and he was about 70 years old, and he said, I bet you've seen a lot of changes here in this church. Yes, he said, and I've opposed every one of them. No, we're not talking about that sort of person. You see there, from verse 6, we're to use our minds. We're not just to follow a practice because somebody says so, even if it's the pastor who says so. But we're meant to be convinced that something is right. You see, verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. You see, what you do and what I do, we do to the Lord. Everything we do is to bring honour to Jesus Christ. All we say, our attitudes, our behaviour is honouring Christ. It doesn't change once we come into a church and become part of Ekaminder. So why am I critical of you and why are you critical of me? We're both doing everything for our Lord, aren't we? You know, sometimes in churches there is a dispute about how freely they should express their emotions, particularly in singing. And it's easy for some people to think of the other as being repressed, or others as being too emotional. Let me just change Paul's words and say, he who expresses his emotion does so to the Lord. He who keeps tight control on his emotion does so to the Lord. So welcome one another. God is Lord of us all. As it says in verse 9, the dead and the living. Thirdly, we welcome one another because we're all accountable to God. Verses 10 to 12. I think verse 10 could be something like this. Paul saying, you lot over there, you think you're so pious. How is it that you condemn the others? And then he turns his body and he says, you lot over there, you're so sure of your freedom in Christ. How is it that you despise others? You're all as bad as one another. I think it would have been an uncomfortable experience to be in the church in Rome when this letter was first read out to the congregation. Don't you? I've just given two examples of two people judging. Who made you and who made me the one to be a judge on the other person? Oh, I know, I'm quick to judge what I think is right. But that's irrelevant entirely. Look at the end of verse 10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. They're very challenging words, aren't they? You see how often we get it the wrong way round. I'm not the judge of anybody. God is. And when we make ourselves judges, Paul is not just criticizing us as individuals, but he's pointing out the damage that it can do in the Gemeinde. You see, when we make a judgment on that, our fellow Christian, what are we doing? We're usurping God's position. We're saying, I can do your job, God, better than you can do it. Because, you know, God chose those people to bow the knee to him, not to us and to our interpretation of what holiness should be. We welcome one another. We're all accountable to God. And finally, we welcome one another because we're citizens of God's kingdom. Looking from verses 23 to the end of the chapter. And in these particular verses, Paul is primarily talking to the strong. And he says, just because I'm free to do something, it doesn't mean I should. I noticed that this was one of the arguments, not necessarily the prevailing argument, but it was one of the arguments in the Charlie Hebdo affair. There were a number of people who said that just because that magazine were free to publish the cartoons of Mohammed, it didn't necessarily mean that they should. Now we notice how clear Paul is on what he believes. You see it, verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I'm clear on this. And then the second half of the verse, but, it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. There's a need for sensitivity. In other words, those who have a robust conscience must think of the impact that their behavior has on other people. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Your weaker brother may end up doing something that his conscience tells him is wrong. And the result, verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Do you want your brother or sister in Christ to sin? A conscience is a funny thing, isn't it? Conscience urges us to do what we believe to be right. And conscience restrains us from doing what we believe to be wrong. It's not perfect. It's not God's word. It needs educating continually. But it is to be respected, is what the Bible tells us. And therefore it's a serious matter to cause another Christian to go against their conscience. And Jesus talks about this in quite frightening terms of causing a brother to stumble. Now you might be asking and thinking, oh gosh, this is awful, isn't it? Does this mean that those who've got the tender consciences win every time? You know, that a church can never make a decision on anything in case it offends one Christian or other. Well, I think we need to make a distinction here between preferences and conscience. They're not the same. For example, how the bread and the wine might be distributed and received at a communion service. Whether we pass it round to people, whether people come up to the front, whether we have one cup or whether we have many, many cups. That's a matter of preference, not conscience. Just because one person doesn't like it doesn't mean he should be able to stop the whole church from changing its particular policy or carrying on in a particular way. But you know, for those of us who think that we're strong, what's the most important thing to you? Do you think I should get my own way? Or verse 19, as we see there. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. Is your love for your brother and sister within the Gemeinde, is it so strong that you're so keen to build them up in Christ? That's your desire. See, Jesus Christ is Lord of all of us who've become members of the kingdom. What's the big thing about the kingdom of God? Is it getting my own way in what I can eat and what I can drink and what I can do on Sundays and how I bring up my children and all these multitudinous things? Or look at verse 17 there. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther said this. He said, the Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And whatever you believe, verse 22, you've no need to parade your views or try to enforce them on other people. It's not a ban on talking about anything controversial. It's just about you not sort of wanting to always say, look what I think and look what I believe and look if basically what you ought to be believing as well. Just don't make a big deal about what you believe in matters that are secondary. Compared with the kingdom of God and righteousness and peace and joy, it's just not important. We're citizens of the kingdom. You know, controversies about these disputable matters, these opinions, never end up promoting the gospel, never lead to others becoming Christians. But we are to actively welcome those with different opinions. I think that means we go up to people who we wouldn't normally go up to, who we know have got different views to ourselves, and invite them for a meal or for a coffee. I don't want to do that. I just can't agree with them on them. No. God has welcomed us. God is the Lord of all of us. All of us are accountable to God, and we're citizens of God's kingdom. Four very brief things to take away with then, first to think about during the week ahead. Firstly, we need to make up our own mind before the Lord on those matters that are not major ones, that are opinions. Make up our own minds. Secondly, never go against our conscience on those matters, while we still recognise that our consciences might change. Thirdly, treat other people, others within the congregation, as God treats them. And fourthly, be willing to sacrifice your freedom for the good of others. Will this be easy? No. Is it possible? Yes, but not on our own. Do you see there in verse 17, in the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can welcome one another. And in doing it, we will please Christ and will be well thought of by Christian believers and by unbelievers alike. Let's pray.
Father,
sometimes we wonder why you put us all into one church, and we know that we don't always find it easy at all. And yet, Father, it was part of your plan and purpose. You've welcomed us. You are Lord. We're accountable to you. And this is what the kingdom of God is all about, in being active in welcoming one another, even those with whom we have different opinions. Father, help us. Help us to recognize our brother and sister in Christ, and help us to see that our main concern should be to build them up in their understanding of what it means to be a mature Christian and to become more like Jesus. Pray that your Holy Spirit would help us in this during this coming week and months ahead. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.